But that sense of how do we take God at his word for just today? Lord, would you provide for me today? Don't worry. I read somewhere it says, don't worry about tomorrow. There's enough troubles all by itself, thank you very much. And besides that, somebody once said, which one of you here, by worrying, can add 1 hour to your life? And yet, we do. And the only question that can be responded there, how's that working for you? And you're going, it doesn't, but... So anyway, I think it's just back to that one day at a time thing. So.
Sometimes I think we think that we've got to worry. I mean, it's silly. There's so much going on out there. Why not worry?
I don't know. I've got better things to do than do it, but... You're right. And, you know, we had a friend in Canada that, and a lady in her, what is she, in her 90s now? And I would talk to her about once a year, and oh man, all this stuff going on. Now, this is a woman that lived through the Holocaust. She sheltered Jews. Okay? So she has seen it. And oh, there's stuff going on, and all this ISIS and Middle East, and all that. And I tell her, whoa, is God still on the throne or not? If he is, if you really believe that, it's got to make a difference in your daily walk. If it doesn't make a difference, then you really don't believe it. I mean, if it doesn't make a difference, then let's be honest, we are practical atheists. Are we not? If it really makes no difference in our daily walk of faith, then by definition, we are really just practical atheists at heart. We mouth the right words, but we don't live them.
But there are situations like if you have to make a decision about doing something this way or that way, and it doesn't need to be worried, but you need to examine all aspects.
Absolutely.
God is in charge, but it may be God's plan that somebody from ISIS comes and shoots me. And I'm not worried about it, but I certainly don't want it to be. You know.
Yeah.
You think about things.
Yeah, you do. And I think that just an addendum to that is, you know, whether you do A or B, okay, what should I do? What should I do? I think we are called to be good stewards of our time, our resources. I get that. Make wise decisions. But we need to be very clear that whether I choose A or whether I choose B, God is still going to be at work using either one to his glory. So we need to be very clear that we take out of our minds, well, if I do this, God, oh, what kind of goofy theology is that? To think that you can make a and I can make a decision that would step us outside of God's will, excuse me. So, yes, we need to make wise decisions, but we also need, you're right. Last time I checked, I read somewhere, if you want to come and follow me, you have to do what? Okay, simplify that to one word. You have to do what?
Trust, obey.
No.
No.
You have to die. You have to take up your cross daily, and you have to die. Well, have you ever tried to kill a dead person? You ever tried to kill a dead mouse? A dead deer. Why can't you kill a dead deer?
It's already dead.
It's already dead. Well, hello.
I have a question.
I'm alive in Christ. And you've been what?
Crucified with Christ.
That means what?
That means that I'm dead.
Thank you very much.
Amen.
So how do you kill a dead person? You can't. Anyway.
Question. My best time in my life is because I'm retired and I have a love. lovely wife who puts up with me, is when I arise in the morning, I have, I don't need to go in at all.
Yeah, you have a good cup of coffee.
Add a bagel with peanut butter and honey. You've got to have everything just right.
Okay, everything's just right.
Don't get my blood sugar until later.
Okay.
But I'm on fire for the Lord. I'm reading through the, you know, through the Bible, and I'm learning daily something that I missed before. And about 10 o'clock, I had my second cup of coffee, and it's time to face the world. And how do you keep, you know, be anxious for nothing, to, you know, kind of like what you're saying there. I believe God's in control of my destiny, if you want to say
right.
That. There's no problem
there. Okay.
But how do I keep my mindset in such a pattern as to answer phone calls that aren't pleasant, or, you know, the things that just happen on a daily basis, but not on a daily basis. Well, my ATV won't start, you know, and I need to plow the snow, or, you know, there's always some things.
There's always something.
I could just sit and read by the fire and Dixie keep the coffee coming. That would be my choice. But that's the only thing that I wonder. You can't just say, okay, Lord, I've given it all to you at 7:30. So now my day is clear because you'll direct my every thought, my every... I'm getting in too deep, aren't I?
Well, the
but you know what I'm saying?
The question is,
life happens.
How do you live out your faith on a day-to-day basis?
And feel good about it, so you're not banging on yourself when you don't need to, and letting the devil make you miserable. I say it's his fault, it isn't mine.
Yeah, the devil gets blamed for a lot of stuff that's not his fault.
Unfortunately.
He likes to take credit, though.
He's good with that.
But I was thinking of Esther, all the things you were saying here. We have such a goofed up society nowadays. I know you don't have a television. You don't mind sharing that. Why don't you have a television? Is that another Wednesday night? But, I mean, you turn on the television and you're already...
Dude, I don't like to get depressed.
You what?
I think part of the question is how do you live it out and stay in that place?
And be positive.
And be positive or faithful, whatever.
Yeah.
What's that? After 10 o'clock. I mean, before 10 o'clock, it's not an issue. It's just after 10 o'clock.
Yeah, it's after
10.
Take a nap.
Take a nap. It's at 10 o'clock.
I like that.
It's time for a nap. You get up, have another cup of coffee, you'll be good till the next.
Well, you said it doesn't matter what I drink. You said so. Okay, brother. Thank you.
But you bring up a good question, and the part of it is, I think, is a couple things. One, you know, Sunday we looked at the book of Joshua, and what, you know, Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall what?
Not depart from.
What does that mean?
That means that it's got to be what you use to direct your thinking and your life.
Very good.
It's
there all the time.
Yeah.
If it departs, it means... it's no longer in my heart, my thoughts, my words. It's no longer a part of my life.
It's
it has departed. Okay. So God tells Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night to be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Then what?
I forgot the last.
Then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have success. Okay. Now, I didn't mention it Sunday, but that word success is not the American capitalism.
That's not success.
Success.
No.
Ken has two general meanings. One is the sense of being successful in the endeavor to which you are putting your mind to. Mm-hmm. So for Joshua, it was I think both meetings fit at that level. Josh, you're going to be successful in conquering this land. This will be your territory. God told him that.
Yeah.
At one meaning level. The other meaning is of success is you will now have comprehension. You will have understanding. Well, that is said in the context of this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it. Then you will have comprehension, you will have understanding, you will have wisdom. Okay? So I would submit to you that that's part of the answer, that we are, when you find yourself in that arena after 10 o'clock, getting into, you know, you read the news or you go, first thing, okay, Lord, I need to go back to your word because your word is true. And your word says, if I dwell on your word, your law have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Okay, so I need to go back there. So that's part of it. Another part is, Philippians chapter 4. Jim, don't be anxious.
For nothing.
Well, except for politics and kings and election years. Well, it doesn't say that. That's in my version, not yours. But that sense of don't be anxious for nothing means, well, it means just what it says. Okay, but what's the antidote to the anxious being anxious? In everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Okay, God, I can thank you that I still live in a free country. I thank you, Lord, that all my needs have been met today. Oh, okay. So we're talking about a change of perspective. Talking about meditating, being a person of the word, a change of perspective, and I would end up with Romans 12. Don't be conformed to this world. Well, if you're conformed to this world today, what does that look like?
It looks pretty bad.
It looks like a person who's a worrywart, who's, oh my gosh, I'm having a panic attack or an anxiety attack or fill in the blank or, oh my gosh, well, don't be conformed to this world. But be what?
Transformed.
How? By the renewing of your mind. Okay. So there's a process, or a daily, lifelong process of being transformed. And at least part of that, I think, is carried out. You know, 1 Corinthians 10 or 4 talks about take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And one of the ways, just for me, that works for me, when those thoughts come into your mind, whatever they are, you know they're not from God. You ever seen the show where, whatever shows, where they've got a hotline to the president? What color is the phone?
Red.
It's always red. So in my mind, I've got the old phone that hangs on the wall, not a cell phone. You know, and Lord, you get that one. Because I know it's not from him. And the word says, take every thought captive.
Yes.
So when no thoughts come to mind, Lord, you get that one. I don't want nothing to do with that one. Okay? And so I guess my point is, it's not do this.
Good.
It's a sense of walking obedience, a sense of dying to yourself, mm-hmm. being transformed, taking captive, not being anxious.
That helps my thinking, yeah.
Now you'll be good till 11 tomorrow.
But then you can take a nap.
Yeah.
By six cups of coffee, it's hard to sleep.
Yeah, I bet it is. Any other questions? We did this on Sunday morning a while back, and it was a lot of fun. We should do this more often, but just a Q&A.
Every time I read it, I want to go, this is just wrong.
Yep. Didn't work out so well for Esau. Didn't work out so well for Jacob. What's that?
It didn't work out well for any of them.
Nope. So what's your question? I'm going yes and amen. I agree. Yeah, but remember, Jacob came by it honestly. I mean, you know, Isaac. Remember, Isaac, his father, she's my sister. She's not my wife. So that was in the genes, and Isaac, if you remember, came by it honestly because Abraham said, tell her you're my sister, not my wife, because you are one hot babe. And I know he's going to kill me on account of you. So what's that?
He thought he was being complimentary.
Yeah.
He was lying.
So part of, I think, what you see in that story is the passing down of of generational stuff. Because deception was in that family.
But mom and dad were anxious about it.
What's that?
Their mom and dad, Isaac and Rebecca, was anxious about that situation.
Yeah.
And, you know, we're not supposed to be anxious. And I'm anxious about a granddaughter. You know, I'm just really anxious. In fact, I cry about it, you know.
And so the question then is, so what does one do?
Mm-hmm. Cry more?
No, by everything, by prayer, by petition with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. And what's that?
Do you do that daily?
I would do that. You do it absolutely. In the midst of and around, behind, the top, up, front, up, behind. Absolutely. And so recognize the very real emotions. God, here I'm at. But God, your word tells me, here's what I'm called to do. So Lord, I'm doing it to the best of my ability. I thank you for my granddaughter, and I'm praying for her, Lord. I give you thanks for her, Lord, and I'm praying for her. And I'm asking for your peace to come over me. Okay? And that sense of absolutely in and through the midst of. Don't deny it as though I'm good. I go,
no,
that's not real.
I don't do that.
No. Well, and that's fine.
It is so hard to have that faith to accept what has happened, particularly if it's permanent.
You're right.
It's really hard.
You're right. And I think we need to recognize in the saying of that sometimes for some that'll come quickly, and for others that might take years to go on, okay, God.
I like the fact that I remember verses when God wants you to be encouraged, I guess, because one of my favorites, and I can't tell you the address right now, that's how favorite it is, but faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things
not seen, of things not seen.
Good or bad, you don't always see.
And without faith, it is impossible to
please
God. Yeah.
There's some things that make you, I don't cry easily, but I cry here, you know, when you have large families. But I really appreciate what else I read, that we are the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
This is part of the body of Christ.
Absolutely.
And boy, I rely on, you know.
We rely on the body.
Yeah.
And we need to do that, I think, more than we do.
More than we do.
Yeah.
Absolutely
not.
No.
No.
But he understands.
Absolutely.
And you have I believe God does give us the ability to have a good attitude, you know.
Yeah. And I think we these bring up, I think, a critical point, and that is how Well, let me back up. We have a son in the Marines. Do you know how they, when they train them for battle?
Before they get to the battlefield.
You don't train soldiers on the battlefield. Oh, they get trained there. But they don't get trained
in the foxhole.
On the battlefield in the foxhole. You train before you go to battle.
It's true.
So,
that's where we are.
If we take that analogy and say, okay, how do I train? Because you know what? Every single one of us here, I can guarantee you, before you die, you are still yet to go through some awful hard time.
No.
I hate to say that, but it's true.
It's true.
So.
If it's the truth, why do you hate to say it?
Well, just because it's a hard truth. It's a hard truth. But the question then is, should you wait until, oh man, the bottom fell out. Boy, I guess I better figure out that Philippians thing. It's a little late.
I'll call the pastor.
And I'll walk you through the Philippians thing. But my point is, how do you prepare for the hard times? Today. You set your mind, Lord, when those thoughts come to mind, I am going to create a godly habit pattern in my mind, taking every thought captive, having my mind transformed, of Lord, I choose not to be anxious, because your word tells me I'm standing on the truth day in and day out, day in and day out. And God bless you if you had a great year. Keep doing it, because you know next year the proverbial stuff might hit the fan. But by then you will have trained, and so the stuff hits the fan. You go, well, I don't know what's happening, but I know this much. I'm supposed to not be anxious, because it will be part of who you are. For the same reason that they train soldiers. You know why they train soldiers? To shoot and how to shoot and whatever. So that, you know, when you're in special ops, how do you get to be special op Navy SEALs? You do the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over. Why? So when you're in the midst of battle, you don't even think about it. Your body just moves and handles the weapon and does the thing. It's memory, muscle memory, we call it in that sense. But is there not an analogy there for us in our spiritual walk? That as we set the stage today, when life is fine, celebrate those days, people. Celebrate those days. Thank God for those days. But put the pieces in place so that when that day comes, because none of us are assured that it'll never come. We are assured of suffering and hard times and persecution, and consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. And I've read that somewhere. I think it's in the good book. Okay. But you do that ahead of time, day after day after day after day after day after day. And after you go out, you go, okay, you can easily fall into the trap of, what am I doing this for? Life is good. Let's just coast. And then the stuff hits. And you say, how's that working for you? Now, you wouldn't say that, but.
But once you get older, you can relate back to how God took care of some of these problems that I, you know, it's good stuff, too. If I can just, you know, I'm up there to where I put a few, I've watched a little water go under the bridge.
Have you?
Yeah. And there weren't fish.
Shoot. I thought you were just like 20 or 21 years old.
Thank you, sir.
No problem.
I left my money
home. Well, let's close with that. But that's a good picture you leave us with, Jim. And that is a sense of, what is one of the key ways you will see God working in your life? By looking forward or looking backward? You got to look back. Yeah, both. But how do you discern where God has worked, I should say, Marvie? You look backwards. You say, huh, he worked there and there. Oh, my word. What do you know? He's been, holy cow. He's been at work my whole life. Bingo. But sometimes we need to take that time. And I know I did once, they call it a genogram, where on a genogram you kind of divide your life up into decades. 0 to 10, 10 to 20, you know. And then you take a little stick of notes. Pink, if you want, for the good times. Blue, for the bad times. And you take a little stick of note and you think through, well, when I was 0 to 10 years old, what were the good things? And you put those sticky notes with one word on them, okay? And then you 10 to 20, and you do that, and you do this, and you do this, and all. And now you've got a sort of a pictograph of your life, okay? But all of a sudden you see, holy smokes, there's pink running through the whole thing. Oh, there's some blue here, and a lot of blue here, and oh, this was a good decade. And but you're going, God was at work my whole life, shaping, molding, transforming, doing work, but I've only seen it now from the standpoint, the viewpoint of time. I did not see it at the time. And most of the time, I would say we don't. You know, do we see God working today? Well, yes. I mean, we can say that, but we really don't, I think, experientially get it in our bones until we look back and go, God has been at work in my life, all my life. Well, if he's been at work then, he's working now. So know just from the book of Esther that, we'll end with Esther, that God works through the ordinary stuff of everyday life. And you can take great comfort in that because we serve a sovereign God. Mm-hmm. Who, there is not one radical molecule in all of creation that is outside of his control. Because if there's just one, then he's not sovereign. And then you have no assurance of anything. But there isn't one. So you need to know. Everything is under his control.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you that you are a sovereign God. We thank you, Father, for your providence and how you work through the life of Mordecai and Esther, how you work through the life of your people from biblical history on to today, how you continue to fashion and mold and shape us more and more into your image. Father, I pray that we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.